The book of Philippians in chapter number 2 today. I want to preach this morning a little while on the subject of the three greatest days in history. In Philippians and chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 5 this morning. If you can stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God, then please do so. It is hard for you to get up and down. We understand that. But Philippians chapter number 2. And beginning in verse number 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brother Rodney Robbins, would you lead us, please, to the Lord this morning? Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Hold your Bible open, please, to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. I said a few minutes ago I wanted to preach on the three greatest days in history. Two of those days have already passed. One is yet to happen. You might say, "Preacher, what are those three great days in history?" Some people would say, "Well, I would think that one of those days would be the day that Neil Armstrong walked on the moon." That was a great day. I remember that day, 1969, when Neil Armstrong stepped off and all the world was watching when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. But that's not one of the greatest days. Someone would say, I think one of the greatest days was when Franklin Delano Roosevelt, after Japan had bombed Pearl Harbor, stood and said that this day would live in infamy, a day that we would always remember. December the 7th, 1941. And true, that was a very sad day, but that's not one of the greatest days. Somebody may say, I think that September the 9th, or September the 11th, 2001, was probably one of the greatest days in history. I'm sure it would go down in history as one of the most tragic and most horrific days, but no, it's not one of the greatest days in history. All three days in history that I believe are the three greatest days center around the Lord Jesus Christ. They center around his birth, his death, and his coming again. And this morning I want to just pick three words out as we try to preach that message on the cradle, the cross, and the crown. If you'll notice, please, with me in Philippians in chapter number 2, we find that both of these, or all three of these days, are mentioned here in Philippians chapter number 2. The first one here we find, but the Bible said in verse number 7, "But made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." Here we find the cradle, as Paul describes it, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 7. Christ became a man. The Bible said that he was robed in human flesh. This points to Christ's humanity. Beloved, this morning, he became the man. He became the God-man. He came to this earth and was born of a virgin, conceived not as you and I. But my friend, he did so that he could suffer as a man. He could feel as a man. He knows everything that you go through. It speaks of his humanity. but then also it speaks of his humbleness. For the Bible we read this morning in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, this says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When we speak of that this morning, oftentimes we think of that manger scene, we think of that nativity scene, and we picture a wooden basket almost, or a wooden structure with straw in it, and we think that is what the manger was like. But if you'll study that out, you'll find that that was not what the manger was at all. For in fact, in those days, the straw that we think about many times, the sheep did not feed upon that in a stable, but they had the open plains. You find in the Gospels where the Bible said that the shepherds were tending to their sheep, watching their flocks by night. So the sheep were grazing out in the fields. So you think about that manger, what was it really like? Well, from what I've studied and what I've read, the manger was not a wooden structure. In fact, it was made of limestone. It was a stone structure. It was used to fill with water for the cattle to come and to drink out of it. Here, Joseph could have been one that had made this. But the trough in what he's talking about, the manger in Luke chapter number 2 and verse 7, the manger was a cold trough that was made of stone, limestone. And here there was no softness about it. There was no straw in that trough. In fact, it was designed for animals to put their head over the side and drink from the water that was in the trough. So you say, preacher, why then was Jesus laid in that manger? I believe one of the things that the Bible is teaching us here, that even in his birth, that Jesus is laid in a trough that holds water for one reason, that he is the water of life, and he came in this world to quench the thirst of men. Men will try many of things today. They'll try all kinds of things in this world, and they'll leave still empty. They'll leave still thirsty. Just like the woman at the well, when she came to the well to draw water, and Jesus gave her living water, and he said that in the water I give you, you'll never come back to this place to draw from again. She said, sir, give me that water. And the water that woman got was water that satisfied her soul. And I believe that was typified, it was pictured, even in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to share you something this morning. Is it number one, the cradle is a place that was prophesied. The Bible said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. The Bible said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign that a virgin shall conceive and a virgin shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth of Christ is one of those things that hinges upon our faith. Without the virgin birth of Christ, we have no Savior. Without the virgin birth of Christ, we're all doomed and destined for hell. But thank God that he was not born like you and I was born. You know, there are methods today whereby women could be artificially injected and have a baby, and they would say, hey, I've never known a man either. But beloved, the Bible says that this birth was a unique birth, for the Holy Ghost of God came upon Mary, and that which is conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit of God. It was a divine birth. It was a prophesied birth. It was a birth not like anybody else has ever had. You say, why was that so important, preacher? If Jesus had been born like you and I have been born, he would have inherited the sin nature. You don't have to teach a child how to do wrong. You have to teach them how to do right. We're born into sin. We're conceived in sin. We're birthed in this world in sin. And there was only one that ever lived a perfect, sinless life that could go to Calvary and die in our place. And his name is Jesus. Only one. Allah couldn't do it. Mohammed couldn't do it. Joseph Smith can't do it. Charles Taz Russell couldn't do it. Mary Baker Patterson Eddy couldn't do it. All the Old Testament prophets couldn't do it. All the New Agers can't do it. My friend, it is only through the virgin birth of Christ we have a Savior, and that birth was prophesied. Second of all, that cradle is a place that was precious. Can you imagine that night here we read just a few minutes ago, there was no room in the inn. Can you imagine as Joseph comes to that inn and knocks on the door, and the innkeeper comes, and the town is full of people, the town is packed out, and Joseph said, "Sir, my wife here is getting ready to have a baby. We need a place to stay. She's going to give birth at any time." And the innkeeper says, "I have no place," slams the door in his face and says, "Go find your own place. I'm full to capacity." Can you imagine as Joseph walked back out to Mary, looked at her in the face, and said, "Dear, they have no place for us tonight." And they made their way over to the stable area, to that watering trough. And then all of a sudden, I believe those contractions began to set in, and Mary said, "It's time, Joseph, it's time. We can't wait another moment." And all of a sudden, she began to give birth to this baby boy. And here, along the obelisk, and along the animals, along the sheep, along with all the other creatures, the smells of that stable, here Jesus was born, not in the regal palaces, but born in a stable. Why? Because he accepted the fact that he condescended from heaven's glory down here to this earth to be born into poverty so that every man could be saved. Salvation is not for the rich. It's not just for the white. It's not just for the good. It's not just for the higher echelon. It is for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That cradle was a precious place. To every born again believer today, that cradle is precious. It represents the birth of our Savior. Whether you've got a wooden one at home, whether you've got like a nativity scene at home, but when you come down and you look at that little nativity scene, you look there at that little baby in that nativity scene, you say, "That's precious," because that represents the birth of our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. It's precious. Isn't he precious to you? I say that again, isn't he precious to you? There'll be a lot of gifts given out on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning this year. There'll be a lot of folks that have spent a lot of money. But my friend, the most precious gift of all is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Third of all, that cradle is a place that was predicted. My friend, the swaddling clothes back in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible said, "And Mary took that baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in that manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The word swaddling clothes is the same word that's found in John chapter 11 when Lazarus came out of the tomb bound in the grave clothes. It was used in two ways in biblical times. It was used when someone would die. They would take these bands of cloth, and as they would wash that body, they would lay that body down, and they would take and they would wrap that body very tightly in linen cloths, so tight that the body would remain in a fixed position. One of the things that has stuck in my mind is one of our neighbors died one time and they didn't know he was dead, and he had been dead now for about a week. When they came to remove him out, his body, rigor mortis, had set in, and although they put a sheet over it, and although they brought him out of that house, you could still see his form. Rigor mortis had set in. He was now set in that state. And in biblical times, to keep from that body being twisted and contorted, they would wrap it very tightly, much like the Egyptians would with a mummy. But they'd wrap them very tightly. And then that body, as it began to decay, and rigor mortis did set in, it was fixed. So that's what they wrapped Jesus in. But also, the second reason they used swaddling clothes in biblical times was that when oftentimes when someone was unresponsive and someone could not control their own movements, if they had a temperature, if they had a hallucinations and they were thrashing around and they couldn't control their movements, they would take and literally strap them down and wrap them in these swaddling clothes so that their body would not hurt itself. And here Jesus, innocent as he was, a newborn as he was, the prediction was that he is a child not born to live. He is a child that is born to die. He is not a child that will grow up to be a ripe old age of 70 or 80 years old. He is a child that will die. Mamas, can you imagine that? To hold that baby in your arms and look down in his face and recognize that this, my son, this baby that I've just given birth to, is not going to grow up and live. He's going to grow up and die. But he did that for you and for me. The Bible says that Mary rejoiced in the fact of God, her Savior. She recognized she needed to be saved. The Roman Catholics have put her on a pedestal above every other woman on the face of the earth. But Mary said, I need a Savior just like you need a Savior. You need to be saved just like everybody else needs to be saved. You can't go to heaven on your parents' coattails. You can't go to heaven. Some people say, well, my grandpa was a preacher. My uncle was a deacon in the church. My mother was a good woman. Yes, and all those things are true, but you've got to make a decision. Will you accept this Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you, or will you reject him? And then second of all, this morning quickly, there's a cradle, there's a cross, and the cross, it speaks of his identity. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says here, who was found in verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man. You see, when God came into this world, he didn't come in this world with some extraterrestrial makeup on. He did not come into this world looking like something out of Star Trek. When God came into this world, he looked like a man. I believe this, my friend. Folks have all these different opinions and different ideas, but the Bible says, we studied this on Wednesday night, I believe that when we get to heaven, we will have a body that is recognizable. Rodney, I will be able to see you. I will recognize you. You'll recognize me. But thank God, we won't have glasses. We'll have full heads of hair. Amen. We won't be overweight. We'll be in a perfect body. Miss Joanne, there won't be any coughing and sneezing, tickling of the throat. I'll have to get rid of my pocket full of cough drops. Hallelujah. I won't have any of the pains of this life. I won't have to go to my medicine bag every morning and get this pill out and this pill out and this pill out. Y'all don't have that problem, do you? Or better yet, go to that little thing that's got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday on it. You won't have one of those. Thank God, Brother Brawley, you'll have perfect hearing in heaven. Thank God you'll have perfect vision in heaven. Thank God there won't be any of the limitations down here. You'll not have the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the brokenheartedness. Thank God we will be in a perfect body. The very first time. But he identified with mankind. Why did he do that? He felt pain as a man. He knew what it was to suffer. I walked in this morning. I thought we had an operation going on. Pat back there, and she's getting her finger all wrapped up and fixed up. He felt pain as a man. He suffered as a man. I cannot imagine having to be in Pilate's judgment hall and a big centurion soldier who was, I mean, listen, he was not just any man. He was not just any soldier. He was a soldier. And he took and lacerated the back of Jesus. Cannot imagine that. He suffered as a man. He hungered as a man. Yes, Jesus hungered as a man. He knew what it was for his belly to be empty. He thirsted as a man. He wept as a man. He had a broken heart. He knows every pain you go through. He knows every rejection you go through. He knows every time that your children break your heart. He knows every time when that husband says, I don't love you anymore. He knows all of that. He continued that all the way through the cross. The cross was a place of suffering quickly. The Bible said, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. Miss Dale, this is a good one, isn't it? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And did you hear that? And with his stripes, we're healed. With his stripes, we are healed. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Can I pray on Jesus just a minute? I usually don't try to share a lot of personal stuff. I want to tell everybody, thank you for praying for my daughter. All the many prayers. All the many concerns. All the folk. Took her this week to the optometrist, and they examined her eyes and wrote a prescription. We took it over to get the glasses, and they were able to do those in about an hour. And Miss Gale, she took those and put them on. She said, wow, I can see. I can read the writing on the wall. We had a glory hallelujah fit. And she said, on the way home, if I don't get anything else for Christmas, this is the best Christmas present I've ever got. Isaiah says, with his stripes we are healed. Amen? I don't understand it all. I don't try to comprehend it all. But I believe this, that he suffered for me. He paid my sin debt. All of that sin, that disease, and everything else was laid on Jesus. And thank God he's already bought it. He's already paid for it. It's now full and free. Amen. The cross was a place of suffering, but it was a place of sacrificing. I won't have time to go through all of it, but there's a place also of salvation. Colossians 1 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. He said that I have now by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ have reconciled. It is a place of salvation. Oh, my friend, as I've said and I'll say it again, the greatest present is not found under the tree, but the greatest present was nailed to the tree. But then last of all, the time is gone. The cradle, the cross, and then third of all, the cross. Two of those days have already passed in history. The day of his birth, the day of his death. But the third day is yet to come. The day of the coronation. The Bible says the crown speaks of his royalty. Look back in chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse number 9. And I'll make this as quick as I can. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. Can I tell you something, folks? Putin thinks he's in control of Russia, but I know one that's in control of Russia. Obama thinks he's in control of the United States. I know one that's in control of the United States. Ahmadinejad thinks he's the ruler of Iran. I know one who really controls Iran. And his name is Jesus. What did Paul say? And he had given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, watch it. At his name, every knee shall bow. Everyone in this room this morning, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every teenager, you will bow at the name of Jesus. Either you'll do it on this side of eternity or you'll do it on the other side of eternity, but thank God I've done it over on this side of eternity. You know what that means? I'm a child of God. I won't have to worry about going to hell when I die. But he said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. In case you haven't looked around, this whole world's in a mess, isn't it? It's getting worse every day. I mean, listen, friend. 2014, right around the corner, in another week and a half, we'll be rolling into a new year if the Lord tarries that long. But my friend, can I tell you that in 2014, I know the one that holds tomorrow, and what happens is in his control. As the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, so is the rivers of water. He turneth it, he corrects it, he directs him. He is in control. He's Lord of all. He's Lord. People think they're running things down here. No, they're not. People say, boy, the church is in a mess, isn't it? I'm talking about worldwide. Yeah, the church is in a mess. They say, boy, this world's in a mess. Yes, it is. I agree with you. But I know one that's going to straighten the mess out. He's coming back. He's coming back, in case you hadn't heard. He's coming back. He's going to descend from heaven one day with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. The living's going to be changed. And we're out of here. For in that day, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. He's coming back again. The crown speaks of his revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was faithful and true, righteousness. He doth judge and make war. His eyes was the flame of fire, and in his head was many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but himself. That crown speaks of his ruling. I'm one of these old-fashioned preachers that still believe Christ is coming for the saints. 7 years later, he comes back with the saints. And when his feet touch down on Mount Olivet at the second coming, at the second coming that Matthew prophesies in chapter 24, all of that is the second coming. Don't confuse that with the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture. Friend, it could take place at any moment. Any moment. But when he comes the second time, sets his feet down on Mount Olivet, Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing at this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. Zechariah said that upon that day he would set his foot upon the mountain and the mountain would quake. It literally split half in two. He's coming back. And when he comes back, you know what he's going to do? All those that have denied Jesus, all those that have mocked Jesus, all those that have laughed at Jesus, they'll have their part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. But the righteousness or the righteous ones will go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And what a hallelujah time that's going to be when he sits on the throne of David and reigns in righteousness. Three great days in history. One's yet to happen. I hope and pray I'm still living. I believe it will be when that third day rolls around. And I hear that trumpet. And I hear the voice of him that will say, come up hither. Leave all your earthly trials and troubles behind. Come on up hither. Join your loved ones once again. Come on up hither. What a day. Glorious day. The way I feel that we need to sing that. What a day, glorious day that will be responded to. I trust you know him today. I trust you're walking with him today. I trust you're fellowshipping with him today. Because there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow. There's coming a day when every tongue is going to confess. There's coming a day when all the sorrows and the hurt and the pain will all be over. For the child of God. For those that don't know Christ, it's only the beginning. What a day, glorious day that's going to be. Oh, I think about, you know, at Christmas time, it's a joyous time together with friends and family. But I know this, my friend, there'll be some families that are gathered this year for the first time, and there'll be an empty seat at the table. There'll not be presents under the tree for some. I know this year it'll be hard for some folk, but what a day, what a day that's going to be when we behold his face, we see Jesus. Stand to your feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Lord, I pray you take the feeble message today. Speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Sing with me. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. Oh, what a day. Sing one more stanza, but I want you, if you would, please, this morning. You know, we have no promise of tomorrow. And so here today we have just the present. I want you to find somebody, four or five people, whatever, and just tell them, I want to tell you, I hope you have a Merry Christmas, but I don't see you again. I'll see you on the other side. And I just want to tell you, thank God for you. I love you. I appreciate you. Maybe it's moms and dads, brothers, sisters, family members. Maybe it's just acquaintances. But you just find some folks this morning, hug them on their neck, tell them how much they mean to you, would you please? While we sing one more stanza, there'll be no sorrow.